I don't normally tear out in the middle of a service, but it was what Rod was saying about that dream just reminded me of a word that had been given at Ashburnham Place, actually, many years ago by John Bickersteth. And it is Psalm 68, verse 13, but it's no good reading it in anything other than the King James Version of the Bible, because there's a word in it, in the King James Version, that's translated pots, that isn't translated pots in any other version. And it's interesting to know they used to use the King James Version at Ashburnham in those days. Though you lie down amongst the pots, is the in the AV, yet basically God's going to restore you. And I remember John explaining that what that meant was that although we at times feel that we're like a lot of dirty, discarded pots of little value and little worth, yet God can come along and he can polish us up and he can make us new and he can make us chosen vessels in his house. And I thought, well, that really fitted in with what I wanted to say this morning about church growth and purity. But it must have been 30 years ago that the word was given, and I thought it was Psalm 67, verse 13, but Psalm 67 hasn't got a verse 13. So I had to go and look it up in the Cruden's Concordance. It's Psalm 68, verse 13. So it leads me in nicely to what I want to say. You know, every week, or very often, very frequently in the church office, we get lots of posts. Most of it's unsolicited. They're the sort of religious junk mail, all about how we can improve our facilities and improve the church program. And if we do this, if we use this series of Bible studies or that series of notes or these tapes or buy those videos, the church is sure to grow. However, when I was young and more wet behind the ears than I am now, I used to think, well, that sounds like a good idea. These days, being old and cynical, I think, oh, they're just trying to get money for something. After many years of trying these different programs, I can say it's not great programs that God actually uses, but great lives and changed people. And in the book of Acts, we really don't see programs or marketing strategies. We see God bringing about change. And the primary mechanism of church growth in the book of Acts is believers filled with the Holy Spirit interacting with unbelievers. Now, the pool of unbelievers in battle isn't shrinking to any noticeable extent. As I said to my wife down at the fireworks the other night, it seems, dear, the gospel still has some way to run in battle. What was that band last night, John? Was that Bonfire Boys marching up from the station?
That was probably Robert's Bridge. And...
No. It was over in your direction.
Oh, wasn't me.
the gospel still has some way to run in our town. And a local church can only grow if every believer takes responsibility to win more than one person to Christ and see them added to the church during their time in that local church. Or else, when that person dies, or when they leave, they will have not taken provision to provide their own replacement. So the only way that this church can grow is if everybody takes on that responsibility to see more than one person won to Christ during their time here. Now, all sorts of factors determine whether or not you are going to be a fruitful or an unfruitful Christian. And at the end of it all, those who believe will be asked to give an account of their lives to God. I can't be responsible for what John does or what Francis does. I can only be responsible for how I live. A big problem which seems to choke the spiritual life of some people is impurity. And that normally starts by people responding to wrong things they see and wrong things they think, or people they mix with in a wrong way. See, sometimes people say, oh, well, of course, you've got to be out amongst the unbelievers, or else how are they going to be saved? I agree. But you don't have to be conformed so that your behavior is like that of an unbeliever. And I think the area of purity is an area in which many sincere Christians may struggle or fall badly. And that it is true that sincere people do fall badly. And if they didn't, we wouldn't be seeing the arrest of retired clergy on historic child abuse allegations. You know, that's a result of people falling badly. In the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 7, there's the story of Achan. We're not going to read that particular story, but that's a story about impurity, the story of Achan. And in the New Testament, we have Acts chapter 5. And both accounts show how easy it is for us to trip up and to fall badly. Let's look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. This is a great chapter on church growth. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and your Ananias got for the land?" "Oh, yes," she said, "that's the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And the apostles performed many signs and wonders amongst the believers, amongst the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. And no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by other people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And the other text I want to draw your attention to regarding the purity God wants to see in our lives is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And those of you who are new to the church, who wonder, where do we get this 4-1-2 business from the young people? It's from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. But verse 11 says, "Command and teach these things." And verse 12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Now, this word that I want to bring, this emphasis on purity, I believe is something that the Lord drew our attention to in the evening of October the 15th, when we had a day of prayer and fasting. And I read Acts chapter 5 in the Friday prayer meeting on the morning of October the 18th. And said, "I wonder what I can do with Acts chapter 5 as a means for church growth, purity and church growth." Well, the word church, as many of you know, really means a people called out. Christians are people who have been called by God, the Holy Spirit, stirring in their hearts bringing them to the place of repentance from their sins and faith in Jesus, the Messiah. There's not a lot you can do about that. You can respond to the call of God on your heart. I don't believe you can initiate the call of God on your life. But you can respond to the call of God on your heart. We want to give as many people the opportunity to respond to God's call as we can, and that's why we preach and teach, because faith comes through hearing the word of God. That's why it's important to try and bring the word of God into what you say to other people. So the church is a called out people. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, the members of the church have been delivered from the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So the title Christian really means a person who belongs to Christ. And I think the question is, will God bless a local church with true growth in spiritual and numerical terms, because surely we want both, if its leaders or its members are compromising their moral integrity, especially on sexual issues or issues to do with honesty? Now, of course, you could look at some big churches, especially in other countries, churches that seem to have grown under the leadership of pastors who were later found to have significant moral failures. I'm not really addressing the sort of boastings of other churches in other places, but to say, you know, what's the actual visible impact that local churches are having on their communities today? And in many respects, people like Richard Dawkins and all the modern sort of atheists, they seem to be having as much impact, and at times even more impact on the culture than the churches. I mean, I'm not trying to be unkind to anyone in particular, but why should a minority of homosexual people in this country grab the culture, grab the media, grab the newspapers, and make all the running with their agenda? It's a very, very tiny minority. Whoever's figures you believe, if you believe their figures, it's 10%. If you believe other people's figures, it's about 1.5%. But whichever figures you believe, they're the people making a huge amount of running today. That's why I said what I said last week about the British Brainwashing Corporation. Because on that channel, there is only ever one view put forward about that subject. You very rarely hear anybody else allowed to say anything. It's like a new sort of homosexual fascism almost that's taking control in this country, where anybody else who dares say anything else is rubbished and vilified as though they don't have an opinion that matters either. And I think it's important that we hear each other and respect each other and try and see where other people are coming from. But it's also important that every opinion is given a voice. And because you say something that disagrees with somebody else, it doesn't mean you're a person of hate. Doesn't necessarily mean you're a bigot, does it, John? No. It means you just have a different opinion. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't slip into this, in this country, into moving away from freedom of speech. But as I've said, in many respects, these new atheists seem to be having almost as much impact, more impact on culture than the churches. Why is that? Could it be that many people have lost their sense of awe for a holy God who demands holiness from his followers? Now, Ananias and Sapphira died whilst deliberately telling lies to the church. They were trying to gain the favor of the church when in reality they were not walking in the light. And God purified the church in Jerusalem by calling Ananias and Sapphira to account to him for their actions. We're not told what happened in the long term. We're not told whether or not they made it into glory. We'll find out in due course. But God's dealings had an impact on the Jerusalem church in that they were of one accord, and God weeded out those who were divisive. And God used purification of the church ultimately to lead to further growth and to remind everyone of the dividing line between believers and unbelievers. and discipline was brought to them in the form of death. Now, of course, this had an effect on everyone, outsiders and insiders. And if you follow through in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, you'll see that it was a group, a Christian group, in which lots were happening. We're told in verse 16, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities. God was at work answering the prayers of the believers. We have a problem in this country, well, we have many, but one problem the church faces is that in the recent census, 71% of people describe themselves as Christian. But it is evident that 71% of people in this country are not active followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are, then most of them are dumb. That's all I can say. Now, lots of people ascribe to a form of Christianity, but are not expecting it to be powerful. And in many places in our country, the local church is compromised, and people wrongly think, you must take good care that we don't get seduced into this sort of thinking here, people wrongly think that if you lower the standard and welcome everybody in without emphasizing the need for holiness, then the local church will grow. If you lower the standard, it is like filling a lifeboat with seawater. Soon the boat will sink. If the church is to maintain its usefulness to God, then as people join the lifeboat of the church, they can't bring the sea with them. They must leave the sea behind them. They must leave their sin behind them, or else the safety of everybody else already on the boat will be put in peril. A study was done on this by a chap called John Haywood from the University of Glamorgan. This is what his paper was called, A Dynamical Model of Strictness and Its Effects on Church Growth. And he discovered, well, we could have told him really, but he discovered it through lots of figures and analysis, that no matter what a lenient church tries to do to attract people, it is too impure to inspire the remaining enthusiasts to recruit others. That's a very interesting thing. No matter what a lenient church tries to do to attract people, it is too impure to inspire its remaining enthusiasts to go out and recruit others. So what I want to say is this. Firstly, God wants the church to be pure. Paul tells Timothy, be an example in purity. He says, keep yourself pure. And local churches do need to be prepared to practice discipline when impurity comes to light. And if I read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 to 6 correctly, 1 Corinthians 5, 4 to 6, when impurity comes to light and people don't respond properly to it in repentance, then spiritually the church may hand people over to Satan and walk away from them and leave them behind. You don't have to keep trying to keep people with you if they're living in gross sin. But I wonder how many of us would say, Dennis, take seriously church discipline and the church will grow. We're much more likely to be seduced into thinking we need a softer, gentler message and a good marketing strategy. So the first thing is God wants the church to be pure. The second point is purity should be found in various ways. I think purity needs to be found in doctrine. Doctrine that is based on the Bible rather than handed down traditions is important. Lots of scriptures about that. Acts 2, 42, 1 Timothy 1, 3. There's loads of scriptures I could give you about that. But scripture itself is clear that we shouldn't pervert its message or add to it or subtract from it. I'd be the first to admit there are bits of the Bible that if we could just erase them, it would make my life a lot easier and apparently make the church a lot more appealing. But there are warnings in the scripture itself that we cannot add to it, nor can we subtract from it. We've got things like the second letter of John, verses 9 to 11, or Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Doctrine is important. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what we believe about Scripture. It saddens me sometimes whenever people mention the Word of God or sermons, it's always that they're too long, they're too boring, we can't cope. Well, friends, you've got to get your heads around some of this stuff. You know, it is important for the ongoing mission of the church. Purity is also found where moral issues are concerned. Moral issues are very, very important in Scripture. Wasn't it interesting? I mean, you sort of think, is there more to this than we've been told? But wasn't it interesting when that guy in America resigned the other day? Was he the head of the CIA or something? Yeah. And said, I'm no longer fit to hold office because I have had an extramarital affair. I thought, repeat it, brother. Preach it in the House of Commons. I mean, it was just so unusual. I mean, we're so conditioned to our leaders brazening their way out of any moral failure at all, that when this man says, no, if I can't be trusted with the secrets of my marriage, I can't be trusted to look after the secrets of the state. You think, wow, what a breath of fresh air. You hope he comes to repentance and it all sticks together. I'm just sort of desperately hoping there's not more to it than that. But it was just so unusual. It doesn't seem to have happened in Britain for years. Not since, can't think of the lady's name, she was a Labour politician and she resigned. She said, I really don't think I've got what it takes to be the Minister of Education. I don't think I'm bright enough. I thought, that was good. She got out of the way. She recognised that maybe somebody else would do a better job. You think, well, that sort of thing's refreshing. But moral issues are very, very important in Scripture. Very important in Scripture. A whole string of references we could look at, but we're not going to. I'll give you one or two. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Titus 2, 11 to 14. So purity is found in doctrine, getting that right. It's found in living moral lives. But what sort of things threaten the purity of the church? Well, I've already mentioned the first one, conditioning by society. Conditioning by society threatens the church's purity. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. A lot of truth in that. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or back in the Old Testament, Exodus 23:2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. And society conditions us through liberalization of laws regarding sexuality or divorce or the latest attack the government's making on biblical marriage, let alone the values we see portrayed in films, or the casual sexual relationships we would almost take for granted at peak time viewing in a program like EastEnders, or many of the lyrics of modern secular songs. It is so easy to be conditioned by society that you reach the point where you think, wouldn't it be refreshing to see some engagements announced in the local paper? Doesn't that seem a bit sort of quaint now? I'm sure some of us, if we are married or have been married, probably were engaged. We may have even had it announced. Who had their engagement in the local paper? Anyone here? Yeah, I did too. Yeah, a few of us. John can't remember. He's going to get ticked off of that afterwards. But society is so different now. So different now. And society can condition the church. And then I've also mentioned another thing that threatens the church's purity is ignorance of scriptures. I've mentioned that. People doing what seems right in their own eyes because they think everybody else is doing it. or simply not knowing the Bible. I remember Francis saying to me on one occasion, when he'd been with us, he said, because it must have been quite a culture shock coming to Baptist Church after his service in the Church of England. He said, there are lots of things that struck him. And one of the things that struck him, having seen here and other churches he's preached in, he said, for a Bible-believing church, you don't read much scripture in a Baptist church, do you? You know, in the Church of England, you get an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, an epistle in most services. But he said, it's really interesting that charismatic people, they call themselves Bible-believing, but you try making space for it in a service and it'll be deducted from your preaching time. It's a little battle I wage here at times. And then another thing that threatens the church's purity is wrong behaviour by believers. Some professed Christians are dishonest in their dealings with others, or they're profane in their speech, or they're worldly in their actions, in their speech and in their dress. And they may be people who don't argue with the scriptures, but they don't actually really believe God said what he meant and meant what he said. So they try to compromise on that. Well, I want to hopefully finish on a positive note. How can we be pure? Well, in Hebrews 12, we're told to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're told to keep our eyes on the goal in Philippians and conduct ourselves as we ought to. We're told to expose evil for what it is in Ephesians chapter 5. We need to practice corrective discipline in the church when it is needed. We need to put on the whole armor of God, and we need to pray for strength. So there are lots of positives there. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the goal. Expose evil for what it is. Practice corrective discipline when it's needed. Put on the whole armor of God, mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Pray it on if you feel yourself under attack and under temptation. And pray for God's strength, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In conclusion, I want to say this, speak to the men firstly. I think one of the problems of the fall seems to be that we're now wired to be visually stimulated. And our world, the world in which we live, it bombards us with sensual imagery at every turn. John and I were laughing the other day because one Christmas, when I typed into Google Virgin Mary, I wanted to find out something about the Virgin Mary. The stuff that was downloaded, he said it took him ages to get the computer cleaned up in the office, you see. And we're bombarded by stuff at every turn. And yet the scripture says it's still possible to be pure. God has given us the Holy Spirit, who will, if we ask him to, stand guard over our hearts. God has given us the scriptures to feed our minds on his thoughts and his will. And he's given us each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. So if you are struggling here this morning, especially in the area of sexual purity, I would encourage you to seek help. You know, sometimes in the church, people have said to me, I'm really struggling in this area. Dennis, will you ask me very frequently how I'm getting on with this? And that's really helpful. If you're married and you're tempted to have an affair, or if now, you know, there may be somebody across the church who is listening to this who is conducting an illicit affair, then you need to get before God in repentance and do all you can to save the marriage into which God has sovereignly placed you. I'm very pleased that quite a few people have already signed up to do the marriage course next year. If you're a member of this church, or if you are married to a member of the church, you will have received an invitation to come on a marriage course next year. And if you haven't received one and you'd like one, just speak to me about it, or phone me up in the week, or send an email in, and I'll get into contact with you. For some people, the problem will be pornography. And I would encourage you to seek help. There are websites that will help you and give you very practical steps as to how to get out of the mire of pornography. But I would encourage you to take action. You know, in church life, we often grumble and moan about what's wrong with everything and all the rest of it. But one of the country's biggest problems, I don't think one of our biggest problems in this country is radical Islam. I think one of our biggest problems is nominal Christianity. I suspect if Christianity got itself sorted out, Islam would not appear to be the threat it seems to be at times. And one of the greatest challenges that faces us in Britain today isn't persecution from the world, but seduction by the world. So I want to encourage us to do all we can to be examples to other believers in this particular area. One of the interesting things about these days of prayer that we've been having is that the Lord, just in his own way, through prophetic things, through pictures and things, through words of scripture, he just seems to have been reminding us as of a church for some things. So thank you for sharing that dream this morning, because it just seemed to really fit in with what I was saying. And, you know, going back to that quaint old word from the Authorized Version, Psalm 68, I think it was verse 13, though you have lying amongst the pots, yet although you're down there, although you feel broken and discarded, and you may feel a failure because of stuff you've done, or you may feel a complete failure in the area I've spoken about, God's word to you today is, though you've been down there, God can clean you up, polish you up, and make you a chosen vessel in his house. And if you don't mind me saying so, Rod, that's exactly the sane, balanced, normal sort of way I think gifts of the Holy Spirit work. You know, you notice how Rod shared that. He didn't put on a funny voice. It wasn't couched in, oh, the Lord has said to me. I'm sure I've told you the story of an old boy in Pat's church where before he ever gave a word in tongues or prophecy, it was always preceded with this, whoa! And then he went into it. And one day he went, whoa! And there was an enormous splash. And I nearly wet myself. I said to Pat, the old boy has fallen in the baptistry. But it wasn't. It was the assistant pastor. The whoa had shocked him so much he'd lost his foothold and fallen in. So you don't need any of those things. Just, you know, the normal supernatural ways in which God works are very, very acceptable to us. And I think we all feel comfortable with that sort of stuff, don't we?
Yeah.
When it's done normally and sanely. What we don't feel comfortable with is when any one or two individuals in the church imagine they've got the hotline to God. And while I'm on it, can I just say, Brenda, I thought the prayers today were so marvellous, so wonderful. And I think if you get asked to pray and do the intercessions in the church here, it's a really precious thing, because if you only do it from time to time, you've got one thing that none of the full-timers or the professionals have got. You've got a job. You've actually got time to sit down and ask God what to do. Whereas very often when you're doing this stuff time and time again, you just forget up and do something. So thank you. We appreciate that, and we appreciate everybody else who's taken part today or who's, you know, put some thought into the songs or whatever else we've had this morning. Thank you so much.